Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Been a good service so far. Appreciated the devotions and the Sunday school. Title this morning of sermon is All Things Work Together for Good. Now, you could say this sermon title is misleading in some ways because it's not complete. I'm sure you know what scripture verse this came from, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We like this verse. In fact, we cling to this verse so often when the going gets rough. And we try to assure ourselves that everything will be okay. It is God's promise. Everything will work out in the end. While all of this is true, and we can believe and cling to the promises of God, I feel that, for myself anyway, that I focus on everything being okay rather than what the prior verses of Romans 8 really have to tell us, or even just what the whole of Romans 8 verse 28 says. How do things work together for good? Why do things work together for good? Well, things work together for good when we allow God to be in control, when he is at the helm of our life. Things work together for good for those who love God. Things work together for good because of God's purposes, not just because of our brilliant ideas, dreams, and burdens. When we take just a portion of that verse at face value, all things work together for good, and only that, it really is the same result as expecting God to hear our prayers when really in our hearts we are so far from him. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So can I expect a good outcome in my life without surrendering my life to Christ? Well, absolutely not. So this morning, I want to grasp that promise of God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But I also want to make it real. I want God to be able to make it a reality, not only for me, but also for you. There's nothing that can hold God back aside from our own free will. And it's no secret that all of us face hard things in life. It's no secret that church life and brotherhood has its ups and downs. It's no secret that we are here as a brotherhood are facing the reality of that right now. And it is said that each of us experiences a relatively significant crisis on an average of once every 6 months. I also have something here from another book. It's not original from me, although it might sound like it, because it's pretty real to my life. However, to my chagrin, it reveals a tremendous life lesson that God has taught me, or maybe I should say is teaching me. Quote, we probably got a bit too cocky about how well our lives were going, but after disability showed up in our family, we learned that life is not tame. It's not here to align with our desires and plans. No one is immune to things that tend to happen to other people. We all are other people. Through the thick and the thin, we as a brotherhood, I love a brotherhood. I'm still convinced that God is going to work all things together for good for us if we love God, if we are seeking his purpose. You may turn to Romans 8 a while. We'll read that shortly. The single verse that we're talking about, you know, does not say that everything is good that happens to them that love God. There's going to be not so nice things. The believer is going to face some fiery trials, temptations, struggles, failures, betrayals, persecutions, and the list could go on. But for the sincere seeker, God takes those things, in spite of how it hurts us, bruises us, troubles us, and creates a purpose for it. So am I resolved to allow God to work in my life like that? Or am I just expecting God to work it out and make something beautiful in spite of me? Fact is, he will make something beautiful in spite of me. But that also means without me, unless I change my heart and allow him to shape and mold me into a better person. Let's read Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. for things to work out for good and for God's purpose, we need to have a changed heart. Our flesh and God's way are complete opposites. In the flesh and on our own, we stand no chance. We can try, but it will be just like the Apostle Paul described in the previous chapter, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." When we confess our sins and allow God to be in control of our life, it is the most crucial step of things working out for good and for his purposes. He forgives, and the condemnation is gone. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." What more could we ask for? No condemnation. Freedom from sin and death. Is that the first thing I am thankful for and that I find peace in when I face hard times and discouragement? It should be a governing factor in my life. It should be a peaceful factor in my life. Really, what more could I wish for than to be free from the bondage of sin? In reality, when I'm thinking about things working out, most of the time it's about being able to pay the bills, about getting over a sickness, finding peace in fear, getting past the unknowns, and for my life to just be better. When the greatest working out, getting my life in order, has already begun because God is in my heart. What else matters? Everything working out for good and for his purpose. Being saved from sin and promised eternal life. But I guess the question is, am I grasping that? Have I turned selfish and focused on myself rather than on the things of God? We're really good at looking at others and seeing the signs of unchanged hearts or hearts that have grown cold. We are quick to condemn and critique others. We see the obvious effects of and stings of pain and death caused by wrongdoing. The truth is, there will be signs of whether hearts are changed or not, and whether they are following after God. That really is true. True believers walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, it says, and to be carnally minded is death. But what about my heart? Am I minding the things of the Spirit? I can't expect a good outcome for my life, for things to work out for good, for God's purpose, if I'm not following the Spirit. I too will face condemnation and death. The carnal mind is enmity with God. Enmity here is the meaning of intense hostility. When we allow things of the flesh to creep into our hearts, we seldom think of it that way. It's just hostility against God. We still love God. We want to do what's right. We're going to do mostly good. But intense hostility. Do we see the seriousness of a carnal mind? Do we see it as full-out warfare against God? So often, not at the moment. And yet we resist God instead of opening our heart and allowing him to direct us. Verse 8, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." I'd like to read from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. You might recognize those verses. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." But if we keep reading, we get a beautiful picture of those who do mind the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So the question is, are we of the flesh or are we of the Spirit? We see the difference and we know the difference. If followers of Christ who believe that all things work together for good, you're going to see the obvious. You're going to see a changed life, a Spirit-led life. You're going to see the most powerful things happen, hard things and the impossible things, things that without God working would be roadblocks and dead ends. But instead, they are stepping stones and building blocks. Seemingly burnt bridges lead to tunnels and superhighways that we never knew existed. Fear changes to trust. Devastation creates a new city. Our mortal bodies, this body that is bent on doing evil and continually succumbing to sin, death, and imperfections, God, through the Spirit, quickens us and makes a beautiful picture of himself. So where am I finding myself? Is God changing things through my life? How could God take all the ugly things in my life and make it work out for good? Well, as we said, that is the first thing he does when we accept him into our life. He changes us, molds us, and shapes us through the circumstances and things that come our way. Maybe we are at a low point in our life, and the Christian life looks like bondage. It could be that we have even accepted Christ into our life. Or perhaps we are looking on, and we just can't quite understand how all the giving up and dying to self really makes sense. Maybe it feels like right now an awful lot has to change for me in order for it to be worked out for good and for God's purposes. I'm stuck. It is so ugly. But God promises grace. Grasp his promises. Let's consider some more of the working out for good that God will do in your life. If we keep taking that step and surrender to him. It says we've become heirs with Christ. In our mortal bodies, because of the curse of sin, we have no hope in ourselves. We shrink from dying to self. But dying brings life. Mortifying the deeds of the body, all those easy and pleasing things to the flesh, things that look and feel like they would bring about life to us at the moment, we put them under by the grace of God. And in this, God creates eternal life. What we sacrifice and surrender, God replaces with greater blessing. We are debtors because of what Christ has done for us. But oh, how great a debt that would never get paid for if we don't allow Christ to change our life. God working things out for good. Christ paying our debt. We can be sons of God. We have that complete assurance and trust in him. Security. All things may have fallen apart, so it may seem. And we may be left as orphans, so to speak. But we can be restored by the Spirit of adoption, nothing standing in the way, clear before God, an inheritance incorruptible. Abba, Father, the endearing, no reservation, no barriers, just complete assurance that we are his child. Talks about suffering. Sure, in fact, it's a guarantee. In John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But it's also a guarantee for God's people to have peace and victory. God promises if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. This working out for good and for God's purposes will, while it's a promise we can count on, the important results most times are beyond this moment and even beyond this life. Our confidence in God working things out for good will have an eternal outlook. We see that in verses 18 through 30. In all reality, why would we even see the sufferings and hard things as so hard in light of eternity? In God's perspective, there is no comparison and no reasoning that could say it's worth giving up. That it would be worth trading pleasures of this life, the easy things of this life, for the glory that God promises. Yes, our humanity has a hard time looking past the temporal, but we wait. We trust God. We have assurance and expectation that will not be let down. Maybe it feels like we are dealt blow after blow. The bondage of corruption it talks about seems so close to us. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Even with the Spirit in our life, it says we groan within ourselves. We are still in our mortal bodies. We still feel the effects of the sin-cursed world. We still have to fight our sinful nature. we still fail. Things happen to us, but we press on and expectantly wait for the working out for good and the purposes that he has for each one of us, the redemption of our bodies. With the Spirit in our life, it helps us put into perspective the things of life. The Spirit guides us through the dark times. And I said earlier that the greatest thing of God changing our life and making it work out for good starts when we accept him into our life. But that is only the beginning. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit lives within us and directs us. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Verse 27 says, according to the will of God. The will of God is the good way. It is the best way. And without the Spirit, without the forgiveness and long-suffering of God, we would not in any way have things worked out for our good. We deserve anything but that. We would be condemned to eternal damnation. We looked at the unconditional love of God a few weeks ago, and here again in the latter part of this chapter we see the love of God, God's everlasting love. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers when they faced him after he was ruling Egypt? In Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God really wants to work things out for our good and according to his purposes. If we should doubt it, maybe we should consider a few more things in this passage. God is all-powerful, and everything is in his control. Really, what it is saying is, if God can take everything that happens to us and make something good out of it and for his purpose, who then can be against us? He may allow difficult things and evil things, but if our life is surrendered to God, nothing can stand in the way. He's going to bring about the best income through it all. The evil does not come from God, we know that. But we are under the curse of sin and its effects, and we are affected by our choices and the choices of mankind. But God is still in control and creating a purpose that is best. If you ever were in charge of something and you planned well, you organized and lined things up with people, you were counting on people and all that, but on the day or in the last moment, things began to unravel, one thing after another. Someone gets sick and you can't show up. It rains. Another person forgets an important detail. It just spirals out of control. You've probably seen this happen both ways. One where it turns into chaos and is one big flop. But another where, in spite of all that happened, something different is pulled together and you end up having the best experience and outcome that exceeded original expectations. That's how God works, just in a mightier way. Life happens, but God already knows and already is arranging and rearranging and preparing for the outcome that he already knows. If we question God's love, think about this. God spared not his own son, his beloved son. He sent him, his very own son, near and dear to his heart, to die for us, to save us. He was that intent on saving us, saving you and me, that he valued us as the most important thing. We can be adopted and part of his family, joint heirs with Christ, as we read in this chapter. That is the sole purpose and wish for all mankind, to be saved and regenerated and part of the family of God. Who would we rather have in control of our life? We use the term sometimes up to bat for us. People will go out of their way to try to benefit us and maybe even to justify our actions. When humans try to justify each other, or even lawyers in the court systems and so on, there are flaws, conflict of interest at times, and even hidden agendas. But not so with God. He seeks to justify, and Christ is interceding on our behalf simply because he loves us and wants what is best for us. He wants to take our messy, sin-cursed lives and make something beautiful out of it. Christ has proved it time and time again. Are you giving him a chance to prove that in your life? Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In reality, all this would consume us, and God's word proves that as well. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter, it says in these verses, just as it said back in the Psalms as well. There would be no working out for good. And yet, in spite of this, Jesus stepped in. He went to the cross for me, for you, for all mankind. The working out for good that God wants to do for us is not just on the low setting or something that barely qualifies. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Think of other verses, full and running over. I wonder where my faith is when I'm barely hanging on and discouragement plagues me. God's promises are so sure, so big. There's no question that his ways are best. He is arranging the things in my life for his purpose, and I should be of the persuasion, just like Paul was, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can foil his plan for my life. Things come into our life, and we ask why. Why would God allow evil to happen to his people? Why all the pain and heartache? Couldn't God just spare his people from all of it? Wouldn't that be an even better promise and gift to his people? I suppose these questions could bring about a sermon in itself, but several things are clear. Evil does not come from God. Also, God created everything good. We live in a sin-cursed world as a result of sin. God could have walked away and left us condemned to eternal damnation, but he in his sovereignty already knew that we would need a Savior. And that same sovereignty is still working things out for our good. So are you persuaded yet? Persuaded like Paul was? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is God's love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Verse 39. Are you persuaded like Paul was that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? All things work together for good. Are you longing for that perfection and for that good outcome that seems nowhere in sight? Trust God. God is shaping you. He's shaping me. He's shaping our brotherhood. He's taking every high and every low and working our lives out for a purpose. More than conquerors. And personally for each of us, let's open our hearts to whatever he has for us and press on. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 in closing. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you that we can gather together. We thank you for your love. Thank you for each brother and sister here this morning. We think of those who are suffering from sickness or who are traveling, not here. You give them a special blessing. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to pull together and press on. We thank you for your blessing on each of our lives. And we pray, Lord, for your protection this week. And we pray for victories this week. And help us to be a blessing to the community and to each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.